Amen. It's good to see everyone in the house of the Lord. Amen. Does he make you want to shout? Amen. God is so good. Woke us up 4 a.m. with some rain, and then it was sunny. Got it over with. Now my grass is growing. My lawnmower's broken. My, oh my. Get out there with some scissors tomorrow or something. Amen. You may be seated. Lord laid a thought upon my heart, and I am going to pay Bishop the royalty fees on this. I don't even know. Illustration there, that's the word. Where did Jordan Powell go? Oh, my word, Jordan. Well, we'll wait for him, but I need a God. So, David Updike, come on up. This is something that Bishop has done for many, many times. If you're newer, come on, David. This will bless you. This is what, come over here on my left. And so David here is God. He's going to represent God way over here. And then we're going to wait for Jordan. We need James, come on up. You can be the church. Amen. Jamin, why don't you come up? You'll be the world. Oh, Jordan, come on in. Come on in. Come on, bro. Come up here. I need a devil. So, be the church. On this side, bro. Spread out a little more, David. I'm sorry. This is the world. And so how this, and let's go a little over there. Yeah, that works. So Jordan is a devil, very fittingly. And David is God, represents God. He's not God, so don't ask him to heal you because he can't, but God can. But anyways, as Bishop has taught us, is that there's kind of a continuum going on, a timeline, so to speak. And what happens is that obviously the church wants to be as close to God as possible, so go a little closer to God. And then we have the world, and as time has gone on, the world has taken a step closer to the devil, to evil, to unrighteousness. And what happens is that the concepts that they take, the church starts to adopt some of those concepts. So come on closer and closer. And then the world takes another step and more concepts, and the church follows right along and becomes more worldly, more embraces more things that are evil, getting farther and farther away from God, purity, righteousness, etc. And then we do have another couple elements. So, Caleb, why don't you come on up? You will be the radical. Here, Jordan, go a little farther out. You're a little more extreme. But we will have the radical part of the world. And then, Sam, come on up. Some fine-looking gentleman. You'll be the radical element of the Christian world. And so what happens is, again, the radical element is as close to the devil as possible, and they have all the concepts and precepts of that's just abhorrent. 30 years ago, we've heard this comment, and, you know, 30 years ago would never imagine that. Well, 30 years ago, there was this radical element, and over time, the world has embraced that radical element, gone this farther and farther. The church has started to move over and over, and so the church then, now we see with some of these issues, the church is voting on should we allow our ministers to be a certain sexual orientation and all this stuff, and do we accept this? And the church world starts to embrace what once was abhorrent and now is acceptable. And so the key, as Bishop has talked to us, is this radical element on the church world side. And if the radical element would go closer to the Lord, the church world will begin to come back, and the world will begin to embrace that and on down the line. And so the key in this day and age is Sam. Hi. Is the radical Christian element. And so tonight, go ahead, brother, give them a hand. Amen. You guys can be seated. And so tonight, we are going to talk about radical Christianity. radical Christianity. When we mention the word radical, some images immediately come to our minds. We think of extremism, fanaticism, in your face, pushing an agenda. We may think of violence, trying to push a belief system upon others. The classic image of the villagers with firebrands and pitchforks storming the castle against the ruling class. Just, we're just going to rise up and, we're radical. All through the ages, there have been radical elements in religion. Christians have killed Muslims. Muslims have killed Christians. In the Dark Ages, Christians killed Christians because of differing belief systems and claims of heresy. We have radical groups along racial lines like the KKK and the Black Panthers. There are radical political groups, radical social justice group, radical environmental groups, on and on and on. Save the lions. Amen. Name a cause. If you didn't know, a lion was killed in Africa illegally, and there's an uproar. But you know what? You know, certain group is selling baby parts, and there's no uproar on that. Anyways, but name a cause, and there most likely will be an element that is labeled as radical for that cause. We have all of these examples, and when we hear the word radical, we immediately shy away from that label. We don't want to be labeled radical or extremist. Why? Because of the definition, the world that that word represents in this day and hour. But an individual who is a radical, by Webster's definition, is defined as a person who holds or follows strong convictions or extreme principles. To shift the tide, to move folks away from evil toward God, we need a radical element to stand strong in this hour. Sounds to me like a Bible-believing, sold-out-for-Jesus, apostolic, would be, and rather should be, labeled radical, because we are a people who hold and follow strong convictions or extreme principles. We need some radical Christians. What does radical Christianity look like? No, I'm not signing up folks tonight after service at the kiosk to go down to the Capitol and stage a protest. I'm not going to stand outside a Planned Parenthood clinic and protest. I'm not going to take up arms to fight against those who don't believe as they should and say, be a Christian or die. No, radical Christianity looks much different than what the world would portray a radical as. There are five radical elements that we should all have in our lives. These are all interconnected. They're all interwoven. And if evident in our lives, we are going to be that radical group of people that turns things around towards Jesus. Everything looks dim. Everything looks in the world. And sometimes we focus so much on that, we just get, oh, man, read enough news. And you just start to get like, Lord, help us. This world's going crazy. But all we need is a radical element on this side. And you know what? Maybe we won't get everyone from this side, but we'll start to make an impact and get people turning towards Jesus. So what are those elements? Have you ever had a friend you were so tight with that you knew what they were thinking without anything being said? Fiona and I have had many moments where we were thinking the same thing. Then there's the times where one of us would start humming a song in the car, and it's like you look at it like, no way, like, I was just thinking that song too, just randomly. And then there's actually been a couple times where we're in the car and we randomly start singing at the same time, the same song, and in the same key, just randomly. Like there was no pretext to lead us up to thinking, it was just random. There's that kind of strange connection that we have. That the connection in a relationship can be that crazy, that radical. And so our first radical element is having a radical relationship with Jesus. A radical relationship with Jesus. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. The Bible says a man came to Jesus. Master, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We've heard, if you've been here any length of time, you've heard that scripture. It's a common scripture. And so, yeah, all my heart, mind, and soul. But have you ever really thought about that? Brother Kerr's taught a leadership lesson a few weeks ago. I wasn't in there for the whole thing, but the one about the mind, it was challenging. If you really think about all your mind, all your heart, every single thought that you have, and doing things that develop your mind for Christ, loving the Lord with all, that is a radical, radical scripture. And that's a radical relationship if we live the scripture out to what it means. Think of our very first priority in life above our ministry involvement, above our hobbies, above our jobs, above our family should be our relationship with God. Why? Because everything in our lives flows out of that relationship with Jesus that we have. For in him we live and move and have our being, Acts 17:28 says. Our relationship with him should be the most important things in our lives. When we have a strong relationship with him, we can filter everything through that relationship instead of our own thoughts, our own experiences, our own fleshly minds. So someone does something to us immediately instead of reacting out of our flesh or, man, in my past, someone so-and-so said the same kind of thing and really hurt, and so out of that, no, it's everything's filtered through God. And we find our fulfillment in God and our value in God. When we live day by day submitting to his will, things will naturally flow out of our relationship with him. Pastor Roy is speaking on finding the will of God, divine destiny he's preached on lately. And that destiny, that will of God, all begins with our relationship with God. If you don't know where to start, that's what each and every one of us is called to do. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were called to fellowship, to have relationship with Jesus. Relationship for us personally is what is going to get us into heaven. If nothing else, to get into heaven, yes, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, repent of your sins, but you have to have a relationship with Jesus. Matthew 7:23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many for wonderful works. We're doing all this great stuff for you, serving the poor and helping out people and all this great stuff. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. It's like, yeah, you're doing all this great stuff, but who are you again? We've never really chatted. You know, maybe we had we had an experience, and there was, but you've never really talked to me ever again. Think about that for a friend. Like, hey, my best friend's like, who are you again? You know, I know we're connected on Facebook, but glory. It's not our good works, what we've done for him. It will be our relationship with him, that will be what's most important on that day. Again, everything comes out of our relationship. So we will naturally be doing those things for the Lord if we have relationship. We will be doing great works for God. We will be helping. We will be ministering. But it should start with that relationship. That's what should come first. So what does a radical relationship look like? Its relationship is described in the imagery of a vine and branches. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I trimmed back my lilac bush last year and put the branches in my garage to save for my little fire pit later. You know what? No lilacs grew from that branch. Why? Because it's not connected to the main stocky thing. It's not connected. And just as same, if we're not connected to Jesus with our radical relationship, we will wither and die. Psalms 42:1-2, to the chief musician Mashiel for the sons of Korah, as the heart, that's not this heart, but the heart of a deer, panted after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Such powerful imagery of a radical relationship with God. Get that. close your eyes and picture that deer in the forest, thirsty, wanting water, going to water. Animals, they seek after water. And that's the imagery that God is saying our radical relationship with him should be like. Are you connected to the branch? Does your thirst for God, does your soul thirst for God throughout the week? The song Unrestrained they sang tonight, is that your heart cry? I'm going to do everything unrestrained, without restraint, radical. Do you hear his voice? So the simple action to take, if you don't have a radical relationship with God, at James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's actually rather simple. Sometimes I remember as a teenager, made it out to be this huge ordeal. It's talking to God. It's communicating with God. Too many are content with verbalizing in a church service their adoration of God, but not taking the time to get to know God. We can come to a church service every day of the week and thank you, Jesus, you're awesome, God, and you know, but it's just verbalizing it. The scripture warns us of that. Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I want my heart to be close to God. That my worship in church service is not predicated upon the worship leading saying, come on, let's lift our hands, or man, the band being tight and no mistakes at all. It shouldn't be predicated on what type of song is being sung. It should be an outflow of the relationship. God, I'm just gathering with my brothers and sisters, and it's just outflow of my relationship, a radical relationship. If we have one, a radical relationship with Jesus, it will be noticed. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them, for they had been with Jesus. Put in today's term. Now when they saw how Shane didn't react when the boss came in and yelled and cussed everyone out, they took note of him that he had been with Jesus. Why are you reacting that way? He was just a jerk. Yet they'll know. They'll know, and so a radical relationship with Jesus will pull people on that timeline, on that continuum toward God. So the first radical element is our relationship with Jesus. It's the source, the beginning of everything. The second radical element that should be part of our lives is one that, as I mentioned earlier, is completely interwoven with our relationship with Jesus. That element is radical prayer. The most radical scripture about prayer is probably the shortest one about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The radical message in this short scripture is echoed in Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This is a radical concept of prayer, praying without ceasing, continuing prayer, always praying. It's not your lay me down to sleep type of prayer. Because it is radical, we shy away from that radical nature most times because we don't believe it's attainable. Pray without ceasing. Phil, how do you pray without ceasing? I have to eat. I have to sleep. I have to go to Summer Fun Fest and play human fuse ball. I have to a birthday party. I have to do my homework. Well, slack off on Facebook while I should be doing homework. And, you know, how do I pray without ceasing? Well, we look at some examples in the scriptures. Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel prayed three times a day. Psalms 55:17, speaking of David, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. So David is referenced as praying three times a day. Psalms 119:164, again about David. This time it says seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. So radical prayer is not about a constant time of prayer where you do nothing else and you fast all day and in 30 days you're dead because you haven't eaten or drinking any water. No, radical prayer is It's a constant awareness of God in our lives throughout our day, being ever mindful of his presence and his involvement in our lives. So yes, we go to work, but we go to work in an atmosphere of prayer coming out of our prayer closet at home, and we go, Lord Jesus, just bless my day. And as the day progresses, it's just a mindfulness of God's blessings, God's goodness, God, oh, who can I talk to, God? Well, lead me, God, direct me, give me wisdom how to direct this process. Acknowledging him constantly about his involvement in your life. Radical prayer is so vital because it helps us build that great relationship with Jesus. We said the relationship is the beginning of everything. So how do we build that? One way, we draw nigh unto God, and we do that through prayer. Prayer is a conversation between man and God. And there's the talking portion where we bring our needs before him. We ask him questions on how to handle situations, or we talk to him on behalf of others for their needs. But there's also a listening portion where he answers our questions, where he gives us direction, instruction, or even correction. Again, my sheep hear my voice. There is definitely a God speaking back to us. And so our success with God is determined by how often and how much we pray. The more radical our prayer is in time, length, consistency, and fervency, the stronger our relationship will be and the more successful we will be in Christ. So what does it look like? Psalm 61, 1 through 3, to the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Bishop has always taught us that if we don't pray, it's because we don't really love God. Oh, I love God, we may say. But do we pray? If you're not praying, you don't love God. That's a radical prayer concept and principle. Oh, no, I pray. That's good enough. No, we need to pray. We need to have a radical prayer life. Is our heart's cry like David when he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I? God, I've got to come to you. I've got to talk to you. I've got to commune with you. Do you yearn for that time of prayer? Is that your heart's cry? Like, I can't leave unless I get a hold of Jesus this morning. We mentioned Daniel and how he prayed 3 times a day. We can see the impact of a radical prayer life. You see, this was an established part of life. It wasn't just like, struggles came and he started praying 3 times a day. No, he'd been doing this for years. And some other guys in the kingdom get jealous of Daniel, devise a plan to get him thrown into a den of lions as a death sentence. But long before they plotted his death, he was praying. And so threat of death wasn't a deterrent at all to his radical prayer life. It was like, well, I do this every day. I'm just going to keep doing it and trusting God. You can read the whole story in the book of Daniel, but the result of his faithfulness in his radical prayer life was his deliverance from the den of lions and this statement by King Darius in Daniel 6:26. King Darius is saying, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. This was not a God-fearing king. This was a king that was of the world, yet he said, we are going to serve the God of Daniel. The impact of Daniel's radical prayer was felt all across the nation. So again, our continuum. We want to shift things back toward God. We want to see a shift in our country toward God. It depends on that radical Christian element, saying, you know what, I'm going to have a radical relationship with God. I have a radical prayer life, fervent, consistent, growing, ever growing. So tying once again back into the relationship, but also tying into our communication with God, is the next radical element, and that is having a radical commitment to the Word of God. Fiona and I have been dating for 13 years this past May. We've been married for 11 of those years. And you know what would have really been helpful? It would have been nice that when I asked Mashanda permission to date her daughter, and or when she gave her away to me, that she would have given me a manual as well. A manual of what to say, what not to say, how she thinks, what her hot buttons are, how to act, how not to act. It probably would have helped us avoid some of the pitfalls in our growing relationship if I had that manual. Amen, gentlemen? Amen. I got a couple amens, lots of head nods. Smart men. We are smart. Our radical relationship with God is most important. We cultivate that relationship with radical prayer, communing with God, and we deepen that relationship by being committed to His Word, the manual of life. The Bible. God speaks to us through His Word, and so it is just as vital to read and study the Word of God. We must be radical about it. Do you want to know if you know God? If you have a relationship, if you have a good one, a radical relationship? 1 John 2, 3-7 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." And then in verse 9, it's like he gives an example. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." So we know we have a relationship with God if we are obeying His word, if we are obeying His commandments. But we only can keep His commandments if we know what they are. How do we keep them if we don't know? Now a portion of that comes through preaching and teaching on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, but that isn't the radical commitment to His word that we're talking about tonight. That's great. You should come to church, attend church, hear from our pastor, hear from the ministers, go to classes, etc., learn and grow in those ways. But radical commitment to His word. Let me give you some practical tips. It comes when we daily read the Bible, but get a Bible reading plan. There are so many different ones out there. You can, if you got a smartphone, have a Bible app, there's reading plans that go out for a year. If you just Google Bible reading plan, and you'll probably get a myriad of options out there. 1-year plans, 6-month plans, 2-year plans, etc. Now, the key of a Bible reading plan is that when you have a bad day, or you're not feeling it, or you're in the middle of the genealogy of Christ, and it's like so-and-so begat and so-and-so begat, a Bible reading plan is that anchor. And when you're not feeling it, you know exactly. When I was a teenager, I struggled. Why? Because it's like, okay, I should read my Bible every day. And I was like, what should I read today? And I was just like, I don't know, like, sure, Acts, you know. Opened Acts and read a chapter. Got nothing out of it, you know. And then the next day, it's like, I don't know, Psalms, you know. And there was no continuity, and there's no, you know. And so get a reading plan. Has anyone ever read the Bible entirely through? If you haven't, I want to challenge you to read the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation to maps. You know, as a teenager, I just randomly, no one ever talked to me. I just like, I want to read the whole Bible. I had started in Genesis, actually like, okay, I'm just going to read, you know, instead of randomly. And it was like midsummer, and I handmade a plan. I went through the scripture and I was a geek, plus we didn't have smartphones or, you know, computers or whatever, so I had to do it all by hand. But for some reason, I thought, you know, summer, I could be done by, like, the end of the year, January, so, like, 6 months. Yeah, if you've ever read the whole Bible in 6 months, wow, honor to you. I finished it. I actually did it, but it was, like, 6 to 10 chapters a day, and it was, like, speed reading. You know, and just like, I got to get this done. Well, I was committed to it. And that's the power of the Bible reading program. Step number one is like, you know what? This is my goal. But get a realistic one. Get a year plan for your life. And that's where the radical element comes into play. Because reading your Bible every day for a year, That's a radical commitment to his word and saying, you know what? I'm going to read the entire Bible. Another practical tip, another step of being radically committed to his word is it takes Bible reading to another level, is that grab a notepad with you. Again, I blitzed through the entire Bible. Did I get anything out of it? Probably not. But I accomplished my goal, and I was proud, and my dad found out, and I think he gave me $20 or something like that. I was excited. Or 20, you know, German marks at the time. And, you know, but I didn't get anything out of it. Taking it to another level, a radical approach to it, is having a notepad. And is maybe your method is as you read, something jumps out at you, write it down. Maybe it's at the end of the chapter, reflecting on that and say, God, how does this scripture apply to me personally? And writing that down and begin a Bible reading journal that takes it to a whole nother level. Another radical step in committing to the Word of God includes memorization. We just celebrated our junior Bible quizzers this past Sunday. We've memorized dozens of scriptures. This coming week, our senior Bible quizzers are going down to Oklahoma City. A few hundred verses, I believe, they've memorized. Why is it important to memorize? Well, in Psalms 119, we find a verse, but before I give that verse, I would encourage you, Psalm 119 is a chapter where every single verse has a reference to the Word of God, or His laws, His statutes, His commandments, different types of words that represent the Word of God, and it's challenging to see the importance. But Psalms 119:11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Memorizing Scripture is so vital in our life to overcome the enemy. If you have an area you need victory in, you should commit the situation to God. Seek spiritual help. Do a scripture study. Gather all the verses about that topic, but then memorize key verses. And you know what? When those times come that you're facing that you need to overcome, instead of like, oh man, I need to go find scripture because, man, I'm being bombarded by these thoughts and my thought life, and God, where's the scripture? And you're so depressed by the time you get to your Bible. But man, if you haven't memorized in that topic, it's just like you get the fiery dart and it's like, boom, scripture comes to mind. Boom, you know, oh yeah. Like when I fast, I just started memorizing the verse that now I'm going to forget it because I just put myself on the spot. But just as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise and suffer in the flesh. And when I'm fasting, that scripture is going, I'm suffering in the flesh. I'm suffering in the flesh. And I'm going to overcome sin. But that's powerful. That helps me because it's like, all right, I can do this. Just a couple more hours. I can do this. And scripture is a powerful tool to help us when we are radically committed to the word. It involves reading the word. Another level is letting the Lord speak to you and how it applies to your life and taking notes. Another level is memorizing the word of God. And the most radical part of committing to the word of God is acting upon it. James 1:22-24, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's like the scripture says, you know, don't lie. And that scripture is like, oh man, I lied this week. I see who I really am. Okay, cool. I'm going to go on my day. And then we don't do anything about it. And we don't and take action about that. Okay, I'm not going to lie. It's just like you just totally forgot what God tried to spark into your mind. We have the ability to read it, see how it applies to our lives, maybe even memorize it, but still do absolutely nothing about it. Bible quizzers, it's not just about memorizing scripture, but it's so important as you're memorizing and as scriptures are popping in your head that you're applying it to your life. That you're actively seeking out. That's radical Bible quizzing. Is actively seeking out God. Now, I don't want to just know the scripture, but I want to know how it applies to me so I can use it as a weapon when the enemy comes. A radical commitment to the word of God involves our response, the action that we take. Let's look back at 1 John 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Notice it didn't say if we read his commandments. But there's an action. Yes, we learn, we get knowledge. Bishop has taught this. We gain knowledge, which changes our attitude about something, which then changes our action. The more we read about him concerning our situations, the more our mindsets will change, and the more action should be taken, will be taken, if we have a radical commitment to the Word of God. Amen. So we've talked about a radical relationship that is cultivated by radical prayer and communion with God. Then we've added into it a radical commitment to the Word, which is poured into our lives, the knowledge of God, which leads us to action. And all these elements lead us to our fourth radical element, and that is being radically separate from this world. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. God is calling us to be radically separate from the world. Not just separate, because nowadays being separate from the world, you don't have to do much because of how crazy radical the world has gone. But it's saying being radically separate from the world. God's chosen people, the Israelites, were instructed throughout the dispensation of the law to touch not the unclean thing. Don't eat certain animals, etc. Now, in our time, in the dispensation of grace, that principle still exists, where we should be forsaking the world, separating ourselves from it, from what is unclean. We should be getting as close to God as we can on that timeline, separating ourselves as far away from evil. Not, where's the fence, God? Where's the fence so I can just make sure I'm still in the church? Because, again, this continuum, you have no clue that you're taking a step farther and farther away from God. And so we have to actively, I'll never forget, it was a youth congress message way back in the day talking about the fences that our leaders have put in our lives. And it's like, get as far away from the fence as possible. Not like, hey, sweet, look at that cliff. I'm not going to jump off. What if a gust of life's winds come, blows you right over the edge? If you're close to God, it's never going to happen. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love what Brother Hawk said one time when he was preaching. He said, if old things haven't passed away, you have to ask yourself, what's going on? If your lifestyle hasn't changed since you've come to Christ, if your lifestyle hasn't changed, if you were born in the church and you're getting older and having more of a relationship, things have not changed, old things have not passed away, there may be something wrong. We need to have that radical relationship, that radical prayer life, that radical commitment to his word, and we'll naturally start to radically separate ourselves from God. You can't be close to God and say, have this great relationship. Again, if you're doing all this stuff over here, you're fooling yourself. You're not as close as you think you are to the Lord. So what does it look like? Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to be radical in eliminating sin from our lives. Sin corrupts, sin destroys, sin draws us back toward the continuum, toward evil and away from God. Sin will affect every other radical element in our lives. For example, Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. A radical prayer doesn't work when we're going against the word of God, when we are not separating ourselves from sin. And so we need to be radical in eliminating sin. Let me give you a dandelion parable the Lord gave me. I was out one day, mowed my lawn, and I was frustrated. I'd used weed and feed. I've talked about dandelions this whole season because, you know, it's been on my heart. But I'd done weed and feed. I bought Spectracide and sprayed the individuals, you know, and so I'm just mowed, and I was every time I mow, I'm frustrated because I see, you know, the dandelions, you know, that haven't gone up into yellow, whatever, and I was just frustrated, you know. And then I was just, you know, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I need to call Brad Topp. He probably could help me out, but, you know, I just don't have a clue. And then my eyes lifted, and I beheld my neighbor's yard. And literally, the entire, he hadn't mowed yet, literally his entire yard was yellow with dandelions. And I know I thought it. I think I even said it out loud to myself. I said, thank God that's not my yard. At least I don't have as many as he does. And seriously, the Lord just, it's a parable, used that and said, but you still have dandelions. You still have dandelions. And sometimes we can be that way. It's like, you know what? I'm not this radical extreme element over here. Thank God, Jesus, for your grace and mercy. Yet we're doing things. Yeah, we're not way over here, but we've crept over into the world and we're sinning. And so it's so easy to compare and say, well, I'm glad I'm not that person. God's speaking into your life tonight saying, yeah, but you still have some dandelions in your life. You still have some sin. Yeah, you may not be there as we categorize sin or categorize the extremism of sin, but you know what? We have to be radical in eliminating sin. Every single sin. Why? Because it separates us from God. It takes us down that continuum away from God. Again, if there's a tie, and if we have a radical relationship and radical prayer and are committed radically to the Word, the sin that may be in our lives is going to be exposed. And our response should be that we then radically separate ourselves from that sin. God is going to show things in your life, expose things in your life, if you have that radical relationship, that radical prayer. And so when he does, we need to get rid of it. Hallelujah. But it's not just sin that we should separate ourselves from. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We need to be radical in our separation from bad influences. I'm not saying we don't talk to anyone. We close up the shop. We build a wall around this church and have a commune and no one goes out or comes in. No, it's not that. But who is influencing your life? The old adage says, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And so if your circle of influences is those who don't believe in God, don't attend church, aren't radical in their own lives, over time, you too will get to a non-radical place in Jesus. You too are going to start going down the continuum away. They will be pulling you down that timeline, that continuum, farther away from God. There's other influences that we should also be radically separate from, such as worldly pursuits. 2 Timothy 6:3-6, won't read the whole thing for time, but toward the end, it says, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh evil, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Like, that is the worldly pursuit of gain is what you need to do. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There are worldly concepts and principles that we should that influence our lives, and we can just, you know what, this business, I'm going to grow it. I'll give more to the kingdom, God. Well, if we're not careful, that can just draw us away from God. And so we need to separate ourselves from those concepts, those worldly influences. So back to our timeline, the natural result of separating ourselves from this world and bad influences is that we are going to draw closer to God. People in the church, people on our jobs, friends, family, neighbors, they're going to take notice when indeed old things have passed away. And you're going to pull them toward God without even having to say a thing. Man, goodness, that person used to do that. They used to cuss up a storm. Man, I haven't heard a cuss word in months. What is wrong with him? Why? What is going on? And they'll come to you and say, why are you having a good attitude? Why? You used to do this, and you used to react this way, but God, something's worked. You've changed. That will take notice, and again, drawing folks up the continuum toward Christ. The final radical element we should have is radical repentance. Sister Linda spoke to this thought last week, so I won't go into depth about it, about realigning ourselves. So repentance is as simply aligning ourselves up with the direction that God is and heading that direction. And if we've been going the wrong way, if we've been doing things incorrectly, not aligned with God, we repent of them. We ask for his forgiveness in those areas, and we change our behavior. That's what repentance is lining up with Christ. We may be all familiar with repentance and realigning ourselves, but what makes it radical? Leviticus 6:13 in the New Living Translation says, "Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out." The death of animals at the altar in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of our death to self today through repentance. But just like the Old Testament, repentance should not be a one-time thing. It shouldn't be like Sister Linda with the great message that we say, "God, I'm realigning myself. Yes, I want to have a passion for that." And then we go away and it's like, you know, till the next time of realigning that we actually realign, that we have next message on repentance that we actually repent. No, it needs to be a daily thing, a daily alignment of ourselves to the Lord, crying out to the Lord like David did. Psalms 139, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. The very end, David saying, "You know me, you know my ways, you knew me before I was born, and all this stuff. You've created me great and fearfully and wonderfully." And at the very end, it says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a radical, radical prayer. To say, "God, show me." Our tendency is to say, "You know what? I'm feeling good. I'm doing good things. And so I just going to ignore those areas." But no, this scripture is radical, a radical approach saying, "You know what? Just open up everything, God." And you know what? He's not going to show you every single thing. He might show you one thing that you need to take a step in. But we need to do that every single day, constantly. Am I aligned with you, God? Is my thinking correctly in my job? Am I approaching this right, God? Am I studying your word correctly? Am I talking to folks correctly? Or am I just bashing them over the head with your word? God, show me what I need to change, God. Search me, oh God. If there's anything within me that I need to further separate myself or further grow in you, God, show me, God. That's a radical prayer to pray. And we need to not just do it on a time where we feel moved by the Holy Ghost from a message, but we just need to do it and make it a daily occurrence in our lives. God, I want to be close to you. I want to be as radical and far away from the world. Why? Because the world's going to hell. The radical element over there is, and we need folks to stand up and say, "I'm going to be the radical one. God, if no one else changes, God, I've got to change, God. If no one else lingers at the altar, it's going to be me who lingers at the altar, God. If no one's in the prayer room, I'm going to be the one in the prayer room." It starts everything all over again. We align ourselves toward God. And what happens? We continue to grow in our radical relationship, in our radical prayer. If we're saying, "God, show me." Oh, man, he's like, "Ha-ha, open door. Come on. I want to have a closer relationship. This is something new in my word." And it's like, "Pah." And our radical commitment to the word, it just cycles over and over again. And it's just radicalness all the way. Constantly growing into perfection through Jesus until one day we hear that trumpet sound. We rise to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. Let's just stand and worship the Lord. This call to be a radical Christian. Oh, let's just entertain his presence. I feel him in this place. As a deer panteth after the water, God, so my soul longs for you, God.
Hallelujah.
God, The radical element of this world is getting stronger and stronger. God's calling some folks to become more radical than we are. Become more determined, more intentional with our actions, with our relationship, with our prayer life, with our Bible reading, every single one of these basic concepts. But the basic can become forgotten because we just do it. God is calling us tonight to a greater passion, a greater radical outlook that, God, I have to do this. Why? Because there's some folks down the continuum that are just going to keep going unless I get more radical and pull them out with my prayer, with my Bible reading, with my change, with my commitment to separation from this world. So as we begin to sing, why don't you just find a place to pray? Again, it's not a response of emotionalism, but a response of determination, of purposefulness, of, God, where are the areas in my life that aren't radical enough for this day and age? See, what can be shaken is going to be shaken. And I want to be like Daniel, that, you know what, I already had this established radical relationship and devotion, so that when the enemy came and when the radical element came, it didn't matter because, again, with threats on my life. Why? Because it's established in my heart and my mind. Let's find a place to pray. God, I want more of you, Jesus. God, I want more of you, Jesus.